I invite you to pray with me as we begin our study of God's Word on creation health, part number 5, the active lifestyle. Heavenly Father, we take this moment with heads bowed and hearts humbled before you to ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. We dare not approach the Word of God without asking for your help to understand it. And so, Father, please remove distractions from our minds. Give us conviction today of the teaching of your Word and the calling that we have to be active Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible reveals that our minds and our bodies are intimately connected, and connected in countless ways, really. What is generally good for the body is also good for the mind. And when the mind is functioning well, the body receives blessing from that proper function. God has created both our minds and our bodies to be active. God wants us truly to live abundantly, and that abundant living means to be participating in physical and mental and spiritual activity. Now, we find this consideration of activity rooted in the book of Genesis, as all of the creation health principles are. So I invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Genesis, as we see the record of the early life of Adam and Eve, the record of the creation account, and how God originally patterned things in our world to be. When God announced his intent to create human beings on the sixth day, God foresaw that they would have something to do. It was a part of his plan that Adam and Eve, our first parents, would have an active role in this new creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 is the statement of intent of God's creation on the sixth day. The Bible says, Genesis 1:26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have,'" and what's that next word? "'Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" God saw that the role of having dominion in our world would be an active role. And when he placed our first parents there in the Garden of Eden, God gave them that active role. And with that role of having dominion, there were specific tasks and work to do. Now, if you turn the page and look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we have the next mention of the activity of the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now, a couple of times ago, when we were studying together on the consideration of our environment, we discussed on how this particular passage not only spoke to the work to be done, but also spoke about the attitude that would be that would actually maintain that work. But there, continuing in Genesis chapter 2, move down now to verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field." Our first parents undoubtedly had work that God had given them to do in the Garden of Eden. We know that they were given dominion over all the creatures of the earth, that they were placed in a garden to tend and to keep it. And here we see Adam specifically being given a task of naming all the animals. In this perfect world, in this garden home called Eden, there was mental activity, there was physical activity, and this was foremost on the agenda of God's planned activity for his children. Sister White made a statement in 1898, and here's what it said from manuscript 185. "The Lord has given to every man his work. When the Lord created Adam and Eve, it was not for their happiness to be idle. Activity is essential for happiness. And the Lord told Adam and Eve to till and dress the garden. And in this work of agriculture, our every faculty is brought into action. The statement is essentially saying that as they were commanded to tend and to keep the garden, it was not only going to be hands and feet that were occupied, but indeed their minds would be occupied as well and need to remain active as they cared for the garden that was to be their home. In another place, she wrote these words, "In mental and physical activity, Adam found one of the highest pleasures of his holy existence. Our Creator, who understands what is for man's happiness, appointed Adam his work." Oftentimes, the word work today has some sort of a negative connotation. We think about going to that job that we despise and being around those people that we really wish we didn't have to be around sometimes in the job site or in the office. Unfortunately, sin has tainted our viewpoint and sin has tainted our perception and our perspective on the subject of work. But truly, in a perfect creation, work was something high, lofty, noble, good for our first parents, and indeed for all of humanity. Another statement from Sister White, God gave labor to humanity as a blessing. As a what? Labor, work given to us as a blessing to occupy. Notice how it encompasses multiple aspects of our health, to occupy our minds and to strengthen our bodies and develop our faculties. It was God's plan in a pre-sin creation for his children to be active in their minds and in their bodies. The garden work was supposed to do that. It was God's plan. And did you notice there that, as I've already mentioned, but just to ensure that we're remembering this concept, this principle, this work was given before the entry of sin. The concept that we sometimes have in our modern society of what a perfect world would be like is often depicted in television commercials, such as the commercial for a certain brand of cream cheese. And if you see those commercials, you'll see an individual there, mostly white and blue coloring around them, sitting on a white puffy cloud, some feathery wings sticking out their back, eating this cream cheese. And there alongside them at times is a harp, but this is the picture of what heaven is supposed to be. You understand the selling point for that particular brand of cream cheese, but it's a tainted view of what God has intended for his people in a perfect environment. It's not all harps and fluffy white clouds sitting around in idleness most of the time, with the exception of playing that instrument. God designed in a pre-sin world that we would live in a real place, have real things to do, activity that would occupy both our minds and our bodies. And we have just been told that that activity was designed for our happiness. The same thought would apply today. If it was good for them then, it must still be good for us today, because our bodies are still the same bodies, only now tainted by 6,000 years of sin. If activity was for happiness then God knows that activity is still good for our happiness today. But beyond the importance of just being there for our happiness, today we understand through modern medical research and scientific discovery what physical activity actually does for our body. But before we come to those considerations, let's go back now to the moment sin entered our world. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that fall, and God, of course, recognized that work would still be important. Physical and mental activity would still be essential to the happiness of his creation. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we move down to the time when God came into the garden to discuss with Adam and Eve and the serpent the consequences of their sin. Genesis 3:17, he's now speaking to Adam, and he says these words, Genesis 3, verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground," and I want you to notice the next few words, "for your sake. No, it wasn't God being a big meanie, looking down at Adam and Eve and saying, because you sinned, I don't like you, I'm going to make your life miserable. You know, there are people in the world today who believe that that's the approach and the attitude of God toward his creation. A tyrant in the sky. But that is not the God we see in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, immediately after their sin, God comes down and is looking for them so that they can be rescued. And God knew that a part of this rescue, a part of this restoration from what was his ideal but now was no longer possible without his intervention, God says, I'm going to set the circumstances up so that you will be blessed. What blessing? Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you, and you will eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. There's physical activity required here. You will eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Therefore, and I'm moving now to verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. God instructed Adam that from this point forward, what had been a fairly easy activity load was about to get more difficult because it was required for his blessing. We understand that sin would corrupt the physical body, and God knew in advance that that would be the case and gave Adam a prescription of physical activity to maintain him on restoration's pathway. Activity was essential. In fact, God made it so. Now Adam and Eve's health, their diet, the very meals they would have to prepare would depend upon their own work. But God had built the bodies pre-sin for such activity. And now post-sin, they were capable of fulfilling the work that would be required. Regular activity today is still to be an important part of our lives. And as I just mentioned a moment ago, the scientific and medical research tells us those same things today, confirms what God had outlined in the original plan. When our doctors and scientists and research technicians today look at the effects of physical activity on the human body, they can only confirm that it is a good thing. God said, I'm going to have you do it for your sake. While all the scientific detail and data is not found in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the intent and the root foundational principle is there. God said, activity is good for you. We know the protective and health-promoting benefits of physical and mental activity today, and most, if not all of us, know that we need to be physically active. We need to exercise. But oftentimes we are hindered in some fashion or some form because of the obstacles that come up in our minds or come up in our lives that prohibit us from going out and being active with arms and legs. And so because humanity has this same issue that you and I experience, things come up, time is short, obstacles and hindrances along the pathway, because we know that we face these things, there are multiple organizations in the world today that have come together, put their heads together, and looked at our circumstances as a race and said, what can we do to encourage physical activity among those who are prone to excuses, among those who are prone to fall into the habit of not doing something because it's easier than going out and doing something physically active? Organizations such as the Heart and Stroke Foundations, the Lung Associations, the Diabetes Societies, the societies and groups that relate to individuals as they age, helping them age well and healthfully. All of these organizations have put out what are generally called tips for success. Recommendations and guidelines to help individuals who know they should be physically active get physically active by working around some of these obstacles that come up in our lives. And so from multiple lists over the last couple of weeks that I've considered, I have compiled a list of what seem to be the most repeated and the most sensible steps for success in the area of physical activity. 10 of them. I'm going to read the list to you, and then I'm going to share you why we're considering this list today. Here they are. Number one, change how you think about exercise. Number two, dress for success. Number three, warm up before strenuous activity. Number four, plan time for activity. Make it a priority. Number five, keep reasonable expectations for yourself. Number six, choose enjoyable activities. Number seven, exercise with a partner. Number eight, don't let the early awkwardness get you down. Number nine, be patient. And number 10, celebrate success and the reaching of goals. Now, from what I can gather from the documentation that I have read on the subject, many people believe that these steps or these tips for success are actually helpful in getting people from a state of inactivity into physical activity program of whatever nature, thus leading people from poorer health to better health. Helping people see the scenario and work through those obstacles and make positive choices up front so that they don't fall off the track once they get on. Now, brothers and sisters, I am sure that all of those things are important for the physical body. And that it is important for all of us to have some sort of a physical exercise routine in our daily experience. However, the truth is that I'm not here today to go into all of the specifics on how we can maintain that physical activity regimen, as important as it might be. Our purpose today is to show how God not only wants us to be involved in spiritual activity, but how these same steps help us to be maintained in the spiritual activity of the Christian lifestyle today. God gave physical activity to be a blessing to our minds and bodies, and He has made a provision and called us as believers in Christ to a level of spiritual activity that will also be a blessing to us in our spiritual health and truly in the health of the entire family of God. You following me? When I exercise physically, it helps my mind and my body. When I am spiritually active, according to Scripture, it not only helps my walk with the Lord, my spiritual health, but it has an impact on the people of God and the world around me. This spiritual activity, in the big scheme of things, is just as vital, perhaps more so, than the activity that the doctors and scientists tell us we need for our physical bodies. Our faith and our spirituality is like a muscle. And that muscle needs to be exercised with regular activity. Now, I don't believe it's a simple coincidence that our relationship with Jesus is called a walk. God wants us to recognize that this experience with Jesus, this faith experience with Him, practically living out our relationship with Jesus, is called a walk. It's a term that emphasizes the need for activity, the need for continued movement. And that's what the Christian lifestyle is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a lifestyle of movement, of activity, of engagement. And the muscle of faith and spirituality can grow if it is exercised. But if we choose not to exercise our muscles, they shrink and atrophy. Isn't that true? How many of you have been in a hospital situation, perhaps yourself, for a long extended stay where you weren't out of bed, and perhaps your leg muscles, when you came out of the hospital, didn't feel as strong as they once did? Or you've seen a family member who has been bedridden for quite some time and then comes out to try to move. Legs have shrunk from sizable leg muscles down to skinnier, smaller leg muscles. The same is true for our arms or any other muscle of our body. Without movement, without exercise, those muscles will shrink and atrophy away. I want you to notice this emphasis on the spiritual muscles of our experience in the following statements. The First Signs of the Times, September 8, 1887. Christ has said that those who follow Him shall not walk in darkness. And every step that we take in following Christ is a step toward clearer light. We must expect to have difficulties and opposition and perplexities. All these are God's agencies that will make our faith grow stronger. The sinews and muscles of our spirituality will be strengthened in overcoming the obstacles which we meet. All heaven is pledged to aid the faithful worker. All heaven is pledged to help who? That is an important term for our consideration of activity, because those who exercise physically might have certain titles. Well, he's a marathon runner, or he's a hockey player, or he's a weight lifter. When it comes to our spiritual exercise and our spiritual activity, the term is faithful worker. Faithful worker. Next statement, manuscript 17. Work, brethren. Do what? Doesn't say other terms. It says work. Go into the vineyard of the Lord and labor. Do what? It's work. Labor for souls. By inaction, they have weakened their spiritual sinews and muscles. That statement draws a connection between what our spiritual activity should be and its effect on our spirituality, our faith experience. The activity that will strengthen and stabilize and grow the spiritual muscles and sinews of our experience is the work and the labor for souls. I don't believe that any of us want our faith to atrophy. I don't believe that any of us want the sinews and muscles of our spiritual experience to weaken and shrink away. Thus, we remember the apostle's word in James 2:20 that faith without works is dead. And so if we want to have the muscle of our faith and spirituality be strong, then we must work the muscle. We must put our faith to the test in the labor and in the work of the vineyard of the Lord. The spiritual activity that God calls us to is highlighted in the words we've just read, the labor for souls. Now, what does that mean? Certainly we recall that Jesus came into the world, according to Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was. What did he come to save? The lost. Jesus' work, Jesus' activity was to seek out and save the lost. Now, he accomplished that through a number of different means and avenues. Jesus accomplished it by tender, compassionate ministry to people who were in need. He laid his hands of healing upon the sick and healed them. He encouraged and comforted the downcast. He uplifted the fallen. He preached the gospel. He taught men and women how to be followers and disciples of God. The same labor for souls is ours. And today it doesn't matter where you are on your Christian experience, whether you have been a converted follower, born again follower of the Lord Jesus for 60 or 70 years, or you are 2 or 3 days into your experience for the Lord, you've got some muscle that needs activity. Spiritual muscle and sinew that needs to be put to work in the vineyard of the Lord, because anyone who comes into the kingdom of God, according to the book Desire of Ages, is born into the kingdom of God to be a missionary. There is no disciple of Christ who does not do missionary work. Labor in the vineyard of the Lord. None. Well, Pastor, I've been a disciple, a follower of Jesus for 40 years, and I haven't done missionary work. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary, inspiration tells us. Logic and reason cause us to deduct that if one has been around for 40 years and has not done missionary work in one of its distinct branches, and there are many, then we must conclude that something happened from the beginning and the experience is not what we think it is. We are called as Christians to be disciples, and every disciple is to be a disciple maker. The activity of the church, the activity of the Christian life is to be engaged in labor for souls. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus outlines there a number of important ministries. And I don't want to diminish any of them because Jesus has told us that all of these are labor for the kingdom. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, visiting the lonely, helping and healing the sick. All of these ministries done in the name of Jesus help to further the kingdom of God and are important spiritual exercises for strengthening the sinew and the muscle of our faith and spirituality. But that having been said, Jesus also engaged in a fuller, more comprehensive ministry than just those things. He also, when we read the story of the Gospels and see Christ's activity, engaged in teaching and baptizing, discipling, preaching, and he says, being a witness unto him in all the world around us. And so truly, being called to share Jesus and his truth and his love with the world around us is the purpose of God's church. And all of these different ways are ways that we participate and exercise through spiritual activity. Consider a light bulb for a moment. Someone was to pass you a light bulb and you were to hold it in your hand, and the glass and the encasement and the little connection point at the bottom is all there, and someone says, is it a healthy light bulb? Can you answer the question? You're not able to answer the question because all you see is the glass and the metal connector. You are unable to tell if it's a healthy light bulb until you see it connected to electricity and given the opportunity to emit what? Light. Why? Because the purpose of the light bulb is to emit. It's the only reason it was created. The light bulb's mission in its experience and existence is to reveal light. And so it is for the people of God. Jesus has told us that that as well is the church's reason for existence. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's God's call. It's God's prescription for happy, healthy Christians. You go to your doctor today and your doctor tells you, friend, you're going to need to include some physical activity in your life. If you're going to be safe and reduce your risk for heart disease, for cancer, for diabetes, and the list of those diseases goes on. Well, when we come to Dr. Jesus, yes, the scripture tells us he is the great physician, and we get the prescription written down, which he gives us to us in his word, he says you need to include some physical activity. Yes, we know that. You need to include mental activity, yes. But as a Christian, you need to include spiritual activity. You need to be involved in the work for souls. Now, I want to go back to that list of 10 steps, 10 tips for exercise success that were compiled from all of these different organizations showing us how we can beat the obstacles and the hindrances and become an active, healthy group of people. But now apply them to make them tips for spiritual activity success. Number one, change how you think about exercise. Well, we're not talking about the physical, we're talking about the spiritual. For many, many years, individuals who have been part of the church, Christians of whatever denominational stripe, have considered that the call to ministry, the call to labor, the call to serve Christ was a call that was only for a select few. Wasn't for me, wasn't for you, wasn't for him, wasn't for her. No, but that's not what God's word says. Folks have thought that somehow God didn't want or didn't need extra laborers or the services of all of the church body. That only those called to organized ministry, ordained ministry, were the ones called to serve for Christ. And for many today, it is somewhat of a paradigm shift, even in the modern church, to recognize that it's not just the ordained or hired or paid clergy that have a place in the work of God, because we recognize Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature." Now, let's use just a little bit of logic for a moment. It would be absurd for any of us to think that the commission of fulfilling the gospel work was going to be left to just those to whom those words were spoken. How many disciples did Jesus have walking and talking with him? How many? Don't be shy. How many? He had 12 disciples that walked and talked with him for those 3.5 years. The scripture does tell us that there in the upper room experience, there was a group of about 120, perhaps a few more at the time of the ascension. But here's a relatively small group in comparison to the vast population of our world. And of course, we have seen a blooming and burgeoning population since that point in time. How would it be possible for this group of individuals to finish the gospel work through all of these generations? Does it make any sense? It wouldn't be possible. 12 disciples, or even today, if we look at the hundreds or thousands of ordained ministers in the church today, it's an absurd thought to reach 7 billion people by just an ordained ministry. But God calls us to be the disciples and the disciple makers of Christ. And he's called all of us to labor and be active in ministry for Jesus. And as I said, for some, it's a paradigm shift, a change of perspective. But we need to recognize that this is the activity that God calls us to in the right light. Each and every one of you, myself included, is called to be a minister for Christ. We're called to be a part of that holy priesthood that takes the gospel message and declares to the world what Christ has done for us. Number two, dress for success. Now, we're not talking about layers or protecting from heat or cold or wind. True spiritual success only comes when we are clothed upon with something. And the scripture tells us that each and every one of us need to be clothed upon with the robe of Christ's perfect and spotless righteousness. And then, once we've come and joined the cause, Paul tells us that God has some more clothes for us to put on. And when we go to battle for the Lord, we got to wear the armor of God. So we got to dress for success. Isaiah wrote these words in Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Notice how being clothed upon by what God gives us creates joy in the experience. You see that connection? Righteousness in your life brings joy to your heart. But then it goes on and says, "He has covered me with his robe of righteousness." Our surrender to and our acceptance of Christ provides us with this robe of righteousness and this garment of salvation. But then Paul's counsel. Paul reminds us to put on the whole armor of God, and there's a reason for it. He says, "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." When we dress for success, we're not just going to face the elements of a cold breeze or a few snow flurries. We're going to face the entirety of the armies of hell, and we're going to have to stand in the grace and in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation, and shielded and protected by the armor of God. Dressing for success is essential to our spiritual activity. Without either of these considerations, these garments and protective clothing that God wants to give us, our activity would be without success and our spiritual health would be endangered. Number three, warm up before strenuous activity. In physical activity, the warm up is important to muscular strength and heart health. In the spiritual life, before any activity, any labor for souls, we need to warm up as well. And our warm-up is by actively seeking the Lord and his wisdom personally. God says in Jeremiah 29:13 these words, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And in Proverbs 8:17, God says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." In our daily devotional experience and our time with Christ, this is our spiritual activity warm-up. Notice this statement from Christ Object Lessons, page 149. Personal effort for others should be preceded by much secret prayer. For it requires great wisdom to understand the science of saving souls. I love this next statement. It says, "Before communicating with men, commune with Christ. At the throne of heavenly grace, obtain your preparation for ministering to the people." We need to warm up by having private time with the Lord. Number four, plan for activity and make it a priority. Plan for it, make it a priority. John Lancet Spaulding made the statement that what we love to do, we find time to do. Isn't that true? How many of you don't do the things that you love to do? Most of us always make time, plan time, structure our day, sometimes to the detriment of something else, to do what we want to do. The relationship we have with Christ, of course, draws us out in love to our Creator, love to our Master. And the call for us of God today is to demonstrate our love for Him by activity in His cause. Truly, we should surrender all of our time to the Lord, and that doesn't mean that we don't make time for the day-to-day necessities of our own individual lives. But we work for the Master as a priority. God calls us today to recognize where we are in the scope of history. If you're not watching the news because it's too negative, then let somebody fill you in on what's going on. The world around us is very rapidly moving toward what Revelation depicts as the final scenes of our earth's history. Yes, we've said some of these things for a number of years. We have believed that the coming of the Lord is near, and truly it is. But just as Paul says, today it is nearer than it ever has been before. But the situations happening around us call us to be active for the Lord. Why? Because time is running out. There are children of ours, brothers of ours, sisters of ours, mothers and fathers of ours, neighbors and co-workers and friends that are dying without Jesus. What are we doing for them? What are we allowing God to do for them through us? We need to plan time for activity. We need to make it a priority. We need to engage and say, "God, here I am. Everything else is secondary in my life except your commission, your plan for my life in reaching people." Brothers and sisters, it has to be secondary. If something else takes precedence over God's will for your life, then that should be a scary thought to you. Christ plainly defines the duty of every believer. We are to give ourselves to Christ. No one will be excusable for so managing his business that he must be a slave to the world, we are told, and have no time for missionary work. Faithful spiritual workers will show in their own life and character the power of the grace of Christ and shine as lights to the world. So let's reach for success by planning for regular time in our daily experience, our weekly experience, our regular lives to spend working for the Lord. Number five, keep a reasonable expectation for yourself. No new athlete comes onto the scene and expects to lift hundreds of pounds the first day in the gym. And no marathon runner expects to come out and run all the miles of that marathon the first day of training. There are important reasons for us as well as Christians working spiritual activity to understand that there still needs to be reasonable expectations as to what any one of us individually is able to do. Not one of us is able to accomplish all the work of the Lord alone. That's why God has given this work not to an individual, but to a worldwide church. And while we may not be able to accomplish all of it by ourselves, there is a place for us. You may remember that the statement from Helen Keller goes something along the lines of this, is that I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And essentially her summary was, I will do the something that I can do. And that's what God calls us to do. We can't suppose that we can carry the work along, just one or two of us, or three or four of us, or however many of us there is. We all need to take a role and take a place. There must be those who oversee the work, and there must be frontline workers, there must be supportive workers, just as a military, just as an army, just as an organized body works, so we must work. So what's a reasonable expectation of my labor for Jesus? One goal that would transform the church locally. That's this congregation. And the church globally would be to implement a philosophy that is currently one of our world church's initiatives. It's abbreviated TMI. So if you see those abbreviations on any global church publication, this is what it stands for. Total member involvement. If you're unfamiliar with the initiative of the General Conference presently for total member involvement, then access resources online and become educated to this emphasis of our world church for this quinquennium. But here's the goal. Here's a reasonable goal. Transform the local church that could transform the global church if we acted upon it with principle, determination. It's very simple, and you've heard it before. Each one, reach one. Each one, who is counted in that number? Me and you. Reach how many? One. And then in the person you reach, instill the principle. The church locally would be transformed. It wouldn't take long until every seat in every pew is filled. It wouldn't take long until another congregation is planted a few miles down the road. It wouldn't take long until mission becomes conference. It wouldn't take long until conference becomes two. It wouldn't take long until Jesus busts through the sky and takes his family home. Is it reasonable? Is it attainable? Each one, reach one. Number six, choose enjoyable activities. We're all gifted with certain talents and abilities and gifts, and God provides those to us so that we can accomplish what he asks us to do. And if there are areas of ministry and areas of service that you are especially talented in, or areas of labor that you especially enjoy, then let's do them. Move forward and engage somehow, some way in those areas that you are especially suited for and enjoy. Much good will come from that labor if you're dedicated to the Lord, and there'll be many who are blessed. But let us not, for there's kind of a side note to this one. Choose activities you enjoy, and here's the parenthetical statement, but be willing to do things that are stretching you a little bit. Why? Because not all ministry, not all service for the Lord at all times is fun, as we commonly define that word. Joyful, yes. Enjoyable, certainly. Challenging, all the time. Hard, absolutely. Fun, not always. Rewarding, every time. Not everything fits the common day-to-day entertainment that we do when it comes to serving the Lord. It's not always entertaining. It's not always giving us that experience of fun as we want. Some ministry service, some community labor isn't fun at all and can actually be downright hard work that creates pain. But on the other end, it brings victories and blessings. Choose service and ministry activities that align with your gift. You want to know what the gifts of God are? You can read about them in the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find a listing of God's giftings to his church. You'll have something in that list if you're a committed follower of Christ. Use it and serve Jesus. But be willing to be stretched out of the comfort zone just a little bit to do something special for the Lord when he calls. Number seven, exercise with a partner. It's always great to be with someone. You can be at the gym and on that treadmill, and if you have no one to talk to and nothing to do for 30 or 40 minutes, it feels like an eternity. But you can go outdoors on a nice sunshiny day, walk down the street with a friend or a couple of friends, and feel like 2 hours can pass by and you've enjoyed the time and you haven't recognized how long or how tedious it might have been. There's benefit to doing activity with someone else, not only because of the time factor, but because of the encouragement, the motivation, being able to be lifted up in case you fall. There are areas of service and ministry that undoubtedly can be done alone. However, we need the accountability, we need the motivation, we need the safety that activity for the Lord brings when we do so with a partner or a friend. Jesus is always there by our side. It's His ministry and He pledges to be there. But we're talking about another human being who's presently here that can labor along with you. Another servant of the Lord. The same principle applies in ministry as it does in regular exercise. And Jesus demonstrated this when He sent out the disciples in the 70. In Mark chapter 6 verse 7, He called unto Himself the 12 and began to send them out. How? Two and two. Gave them power over unclean spirits. Luke chapter 10 verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out how? Two and two. Before His face into every city where He Himself was pledged to come. When we labor together with others, we're going to be motivated, we're going to be encouraged, we're going to be comforted, we're going to be kept accountable, we're going to be sustained, and we're going to be protected as we serve. And not any one of us has everything that the people we're trying to reach need. And so as we labor in partnerships and in teams, we're enabled to share the labor and provide the searching soul with the answers to questions that we may not have, because another, a partner, may be able to minister and serve as well. Find someone within the body of Christ who shares the vision, shares the passion you have for even specific types of ministry. Join with them and work together. Number eight. Don't let early awkwardness get you down. And let me tell you something. When you engage in ministry for the first time, and I'm speaking about my experience, there's an awful lot of awkward moments. There is. An awful lot. Times when you put your foot in your mouth, times when you say something and afterward you wish you hadn't said it, times when you have tried something sincerely and out of the right motivation and it doesn't work out. There's times when you'll be told that what you're going to try to do doesn't work. There'll be times that other people will try to discourage you from serving the Lord in that particular area that you might feel Him calling you to. And you might not feel capable, you might not feel strong enough, but you know God is calling you to minister. It's going to be a little awkward. Have you ever seen a deer or a horse try to walk right when they come out of the mother's womb? Sometimes we as Christians in ministry look a little like that. Legs going all over the place. It's difficult to get some stability. But you know what happens just not only with those animals, but even with our own children when they're born, those muscles get stronger with use, don't they? So early awkwardness is not a reason to quit. Early awkwardness is a reason to continue to exercise, to continue to strengthen those muscles. New activities, new ministries can start out shaky, and it's okay. But don't do something. Don't compare yourself to the neighbor in ministry. Don't compare yourself to someone else who you believe has a talent that's similar to yours, but look how good they can do it. No. We don't need to do those things, because we are called, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, to do our service heartily as to the and not unto to the Lord and not unto men. We're seeking to win men's hearts to the Lord. But our service is not for them, our service is for Him. And so it matters not what your neighbor might think of your shaky legs as you begin to exercise in spiritual activity. It matters not what someone else who doesn't even have that passion for in ministry thinks about you. It matters not if someone else is better than you. It matters that you're dedicated to Jesus and you're working for Him. Don't let early awkwardness get you down, and don't let failure or lack of success, as you deem it, be a reason to quit serving Jesus. At the end of the day, the Bible says there's going to be a multitude without number on the sea of glass. Whatever effort you give will have some connection to somebody on that sea. And you know what? It might even be yourself. Number nine, be patient. Muscle growth, weight loss, physical body changes take time to develop through active exercise. Those who go to the gym look at the mirror. They check that weight scale every day. And there's many times when people hang their head and they look down and say, nothing is happening, nothing is changing. Be patient. It takes time to develop muscle. It takes time to lose weight. It takes time to reduce risk factors for disease. And so it is with the spiritual lifestyle as well. The Bible regularly compares ministry service to agricultural work. When you look at agricultural work, you recognize that there's time for planting and there's time for cultivating. And then there's a time of waiting and waiting some more and waiting some more until the time of harvest is just right. We are all called to have our place. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so sometimes it's important for us to recognize that even though I'm doing my planting, even though I'm doing my watering, even though I'm doing my cultivating, there isn't going to happen, nothing is going to happen until God says it's the right time for it to grow. But that doesn't mean we stop planting, does it? Doesn't mean we stop cultivating. Doesn't mean we stop watering. It doesn't mean we stop praying or working or waiting either. It means that we be patient and wait for God, because the scripture tells us that he has a time plan to bring forth fruit. Fourth Testimonies 1:32 says, to be a co-worker with Jesus, you should have all patience. I know that's hard. All patience with those for whom you labor, sometimes with those whom you labor as well. Not scorning the simplicity of the work, but looking to the blessed result. If you work in the same spirit, notice this, please. If you work in the same spirit and in the same manner indicated by the example of him who you follow, leaving the results with God, you can never in this life measure the amount of good you have accomplished. Praise God. It reminds us of Ecclesiastes 3:11, which tells us that it's important for us to be patient and wait for God because he makes all things beautiful in his time. And number 10, final one. Celebrate success and the reaching of your goals. In Luke chapter 15, we get a picture of how that success is celebrated. When the lost sheep was found, when the lost coin was found, when the prodigal son came home, the gospel records that there was joy and celebration. And Jesus said there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. How many? Just one. Which means that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God, joy in the courts of heaven when you adopt the principle of each one reach one. God celebrates. Another laborer in the workforce, another soldier in the army, another one to go out and steal territory back from the devil. Not steal it back. Take it back from the devil who is seeking to overthrow the kingdom of God. Any success in spiritual activity can only be credited to God. You don't have the power and I don't have the power either. But God gives the strength. We need to not focus upon us accomplishing the goals and celebrating what we've done, but remember that Christ is the one who has given the strength to see any blessing come. You can plant or he can water, but God is the one who gives the increase. And so we need to remember that the celebration of reaching the goals is a celebration of God's goodness. It's a celebration of God's grace. It's a celebration of God's love in seeking and saving the lost. Brothers and sisters, most of us, most of the world knows we all need physical activity. Could it be today that the body of Christ needs some exercise? Could it be today that the body of Jesus needs to engage in a bit more vigorous spiritual activity? Could it be that the church today needs more co-laboring with Christ? God is calling us to a higher level of service. God is calling us to a greater amount of labor. Because the world population is growing fast. And so many of them are going to Christless graves. The Lord has a people upon the earth who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. He has his 10,000s who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Such will stand with him on Mount Zion. But they must stand upon this earth, girded with the whole armor, ready to engage in the work of saving those who are ready to perish. Heavenly angels conduct the search. And spiritual activity is demanded of all who believe present truth, that they may join the angels in their work. Creation health. There's a physical component. There's a mental component. But for the church of God today, we are also called to be creation healthy in the spiritual component. And the only way strengthening the muscle and sinew of physical, of spiritual experience is to engage with the Lord in laboring in the vineyard. Jesus said to them again in John 20:21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And I pray today that God would hear our voices responding to him. The words of Isaiah 6:8, "Here I am. Send me." Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask your blessing upon us. Most of us need motivation to get up and get active in the physical realm. And Father, maybe it's the same today for many of us in the spiritual realm. We ask that you would help us to join with you in a more comprehensive and full manner than we have up to this point. In the spiritual activity of the Christian lifestyle, the labor for souls. Today we ask that we would be growing strong Christians because we are strengthening the sinew and muscle of our experience by working for Jesus. Today, Lord, I thank you for each and every member of your family in this place. I pray today, Lord, that you would motivate us, each and every one, wherever we are on the ladder of spiritual growth, wherever we are on the journey or the walk with Jesus, to engage, Lord, to adopt the principle of being one who can reach one. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who is our strength and the one who will teach us the words to say as we go forward serving you. Bless us, we ask. Guide us and keep us always. For Jesus' sake, amen.